Hate to interrupt such good conversations, but it is time for us to begin this morning, so welcome each and every one. We're thankful Brother Steve can be with us this morning as we approach our worship time. John will have a prayer for us, and then we'll turn the class over to Brother Steve.
Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we bow before you at this time to praise you. Thank you for the love that you've shown us in so many ways every day, and sending Jesus to save us from our sins. Father, we're mindful of our nation that's had many difficulties recently with storms that have been disastrous and people's lives have been ruined, torn up, and many deaths. We pray also for those that are experiencing killings. We hate to see these things happen, Lord, and we just ask for peace to come upon our nation. But we do ask that you bless those that have been harmed by these storms and by these shootings. Bless those families and lift them up, and may they find peace in you somehow, some way. Lord, we're thankful to be here today, that we have the strength and energy to be here. We do pray for those that can't be. We pray for them to be lifted up and encouraged, and if possible, to be healed, that they can return to worship with us again. Be with us now as we study your word and learn more about how to live our lives for you, that we might walk that straight and narrow path that leads to heaven someday. In Jesus' name we pray this, in his name, amen.
Good morning. Privileged to be with you today. Thanks for having me. Pray that our time together will be beneficial to all of us. We are going to be considering together the topic of love today. Thank you, Brother Paul, for that song to get us started. And we are looking at, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for our insight on this. In the March issue and also this month's issue of the Gospel Message, in two parts, there is an article from me on the first three verses of this chapter. And so this is going to be today looking at a couple more verses in this chapter and following up on that. So let's just go ahead. I think that we'll hear all of this chapter later, but I'm going to read 1 through 5, and that'll get us started here today. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. All right. So the verses 1 through 3 has a particular focus on the emptiness produced when love is absent. Then in verses 4 and 5, we find the most comprehensive biblical description of the fullness of love. Paul shines love through a prism, and we see 15 of its colors and hues, the spectrum of love. And each ray gives a facet, a property of course, the love that we're talking about, that being agape love. In most English translations of this passage, we notice that adjectives are used to round out the description. Interestingly, however, in the Greek original, forms of all of these properties are verbs. So, in other words, it isn't a focus so much on what love is, but rather on what love does and does not do. That's what the original would indicate with this passage from the Greek. So, understanding this and appreciating this, agape love is active. It is not abstract or passive. It does not simply, in other words, feel patient. It practices patience. It does not simply have kind feelings. It does kind things. It does not simply recognize the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Love is fully love only when it acts. As John said in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So the purpose of Paul's prism here is not to give a technical analysis of love, but to break it down into smaller parts so that we more easily can understand and apply its full and rich meaning. As with all of God's Word, we cannot truly begin to understand love until we begin to apply it in our lives. Paul's main purpose here, then, is not simply to instruct the Corinthians, but to change their living habits. He wanted them to carefully and honestly measure their lives against these characteristics of love. Now, to use another metaphor, we talked about the prism idea, but think of it this way. Paul is painting a portrait. The title of this portrait is Love. And Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, He is sitting for that portrait. He lived in perfection all of these virtues of love. And the beautiful picture of love is actually a portrait of Him. So our goal is to be more like Him. And by being more like Him, then we will embody these virtues of love. Any thoughts from anyone as we go into this today? Well, let's start looking at these virtues, these characteristics that are brought up in the verse 4 and 5, beginning with love is patient. Love is patient. Love practices being patient or long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumeo, which literally means long-tempered. Long-tempered. Now, this is a very common word in the New Testament, and it is used almost exclusively in the New Testament of being patient with people more than with circumstances or events. Not to say that it doesn't apply there, just saying that the emphasis is on our interactions with our fellow man. Love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced and taken advantage of by a person over and over and over again, and yet not be upset or angry. It's a pretty tall order. Chrysostom said, "It is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it." Patience never retaliates. Like agape love itself, the patience spoken of in the New Testament was a virtue only among Christians. In the world that they lived in, and just compare and think about the world that we live in. There's another word that comes down the line in this section we're starting to look at, and that word is rude. Kind of goes with the lack of patience that we're talking about here. People are just rude today. Very unloving. Very impatient. It's no different than how it was then. In the Greek world of the time of the New Testament, self-sacrificing love and non-avenging patience were considered weaknesses. They were things that were unworthy of the noble man or woman. Aristotle taught that the great Greek virtue was refusal to tolerate insult or injury and to strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. That's what their wise men were teaching back in that time. Vengeance was a virtue. And again, there's nothing new about this. The world has always tended to make heroes out of those who fight back, who stand up for their welfare, for their rights above all else. A few years ago, we were up in Michigan with the Grand Haven congregation. We were having a vacation Bible study up there. I had the teenage class. And I gave the teenagers an assignment. At the close of one of our sessions one morning, I gave them an assignment to overnight write the scene. And the scene I wanted them to write was Jesus on the cross. But I wanted them to write that scene as if it was in a movie that you might see that Hollywood produced. And I kind of, you know, urged them a little bit, thinking about superheroes and stuff like that. How would that scene come out if it was up to a Hollywood producer?
Jesus would not have died.
He would not have died. And how might his death had been prevented? How might he have accomplished that?
Fighting.
Like he said, I could have called 10,000 angels. Yeah.
So, a superhero might have come.
How a super... Yeah, I'm thinking, you know, laser vision. Burn them all. That's how it would be. But that's not how it was. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And he could have had all kinds of power at his disposal, but he, just like when he agreed, as we read in the Philippian letter in chapter 2, when it says that he did not consider equality with God something to hold on to in preference to what he wanted to do for us, he let go of that. So that he could come and be in the flesh and be that sacrifice for us. That's our example when it comes to these kinds of things. Let's look at a few other references together with our main passage here. Let's go over to Romans, and we'll go to chapter 12 of Romans and verse 17. If someone would like to read that, Romans chapter 12, verse 17.
Just so everyone knows, when you have it, raise your hand and I can bring the mic to you.
Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all.
All right, thank you. And then there's some more instruction, obviously, that goes with that as you read on down through that chapter that pertains to this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at Matthew 5, verse 39, if someone would like to read that one.
But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also.
All right, thank you. The turn the other cheek passage. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians, let's go 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6.
By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love.
All right, thank you. And notice how patience and kindness are grouped right together here, just like in chapter 13. And then the summation of that line of thought is that this is genuine love. Genuine love. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 2.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
All right, thank you. And let's go to the book of Acts, and we'll go to chapter 6, chapter 7, the last verse, if someone would read that. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 7, not chapter 6, and the last verse.
And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
All right. And as we sing in the song, so much like the Master, and it is our Master Jesus that we're trying to emulate, and that's what he was doing. Let's look at 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and 9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
All right, thank you. Remember the definition of our word, makrothumeo, long-tempered. King James there had it rendered as long-suffering. Is God patient with you and me? He certainly is. Good thing to keep in mind when we're dealing with each other. Okay, finally for this set then, let's look at Luke 23 and verse 34.
And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments.
All right, thank you. We mentioned this earlier, but we hadn't read any of the references to that. And then, of course, comparatively, Stephen that we noticed also there in Acts chapter 7. Thank you for those. Any thoughts anyone has from reflecting on those scriptures?
They're examples for us, for sure.
Yes, indeed.
And it's not easy.
No, not easy at all.
Difficult when you have been mistreated to pray for others.
Yeah, it is difficult to pray for others when they've wronged you, when they've mistreated you. But it's also difficult, if you do that, to remain angry with them when you give it over to God. Ed has a...
As we were going through these, I thought of how I can do some of these things some of the time, and how hard it would be to do all these things all the time, but yet Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
And so the verse, it is by grace through faith we are saved, because like Nina said, looking at me as hard as I try, I would say it's nearly impossible for me to do all these things mm-hmm. all the time.
Yeah. And that really does show us how much we do need our Lord. And the fact that he did make that choice on our behalf, what he accomplished by dying on the cross is he took our unrighteousness upon himself so that we would have the privilege of bearing his righteousness. And that helps us too. It's not us, it's actually him.
Luke 6:29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either.
Yeah. And, you know, that probably had a lot to do with, this was a time when Jews were not treating their fellow Jews very well either. But that's a lot because of the oppressive form of government they were under. And certainly Roman soldiers did those kinds of things routinely to people, hitting them, knocking them down, taking their stuff. And that had a lot to do with the fact that they weren't very well paid and they were just sometimes just not very good people. That's why even when John was preaching at the Jordan, repentance, even Roman soldiers came to him and said, What should we do then? And he said, treat everybody fairly. Don't try to falsely accuse anyone. Don't mistreat anyone. Be nice. All right. What time do we go in this? What time do we conclude this class?
10:20.
Okay, 10:20. All right. Just wanted to make sure I'm on the right track here. Anything else?
From earlier in the lesson, I thought it was very appropriate how you said we can't really understand love until we actually put it into practice in our lives.
Yeah.
And it isn't just practice towards each other, towards everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And that, as Brother Ed and I have said, that is very hard.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are so many people who it seems their whole mission in life is to make themselves unlovable. And I hate saying that, but it genuinely seems that way.
Yeah.
Like people just... Some people just has it part of their character to just like, I don't want anyone to love me.
Mm-hmm.
because they've idolized self love now.
And yeah. Yeah.
That it's astounding. It can be, it's just, again, to reiterate, it's just so hard to love every single person out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of reasons why people act the way they do, but you're right. It does seem like some people make a career out of being unlovable. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bill.
In that day, religious fervor was between the Jews was the thing that caused them to be unlovable and impatient.
Yep.
The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, mm-hmm. all of those, the religious leaders,
right.
weren't patient with each other. And I think today, it's something that we have to also consider when we have differences with other people,
mm-hmm.
to be patient and kind and as loving as we can in those things.
Yeah, thank you.
Speak the truth in love.
Amen. Amen. When the city of Jerusalem fell to the Romans in 70 AD, there were two factors that were the greatest factors contributing to that happening when and how it did. There are a lot of things that built up to this. What you were saying, Brother Bill, made me think of that. We've been studying in different places, Matthew 24 and related thoughts. And along the way, we've looked at, for instance, the story of the Masada. And now the particular group of Jewish zealots known as the Sicarii. And they were named that because they kept these little knives hidden in their cloaks, and they would go into crowds and they would dispatch people very sneakily. And they were an ultra radical group of the zealots, and the main body of zealots and the Sicarii by this time were at odds with each other. And anyway, they held that fortress Masada from 60 to 73. So running up to the fall of Jerusalem and then a little while after. But the only reason I bring them up, because they really were having a lot to do with pushing things in the direction that they went. While they were up there in that fortress, they would go into towns of their fellow Jews. And they would do things like, while the men were out in the field, they would slaughter all the women and children and take their stuff and bring it back up to their fortress. And they would kill anybody that wasn't going along with them. If they were thought to be a sympathizer to the Romans, or they were some Roman that they could murder. They were bad dudes. And it was observing all of these atrocities of Jews against Jews. In fact, the Sicarii pushed things right inside the city of Jerusalem, forcing the inhabitants of the city to be at battle with the Romans. And the Romans, observing all of this, were disgusted with what they were seeing. And there was that. And then Titus, the Roman who was leading all of those, the army and all that, well, he got an urgent message that he needed to be back in Rome. So he basically said, I'm sick of this anyway. I need to get out of here. Let's get this thing done. And they did. And it was what you were talking about, the battling between the Jews over religion that led to all of that. Any other thoughts? Well, how about Robert Ingersoll and Theodore Parker? Ever hear of them? Well-known atheist, Robert Greene Bob Ingersoll, lived from August 11, 1833 to July 21, 1899. He was a Civil War veteran, American political leader, and famous speaker. He lived during what's called the Golden Age of Free Thought. He was noted for his broad range of culture and his defense of agnosticism. He would often stop in the middle of one of his lectures which were all about railing against God, and he would say, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I have just said. And then he would take the opportunity to sit down in his chair and have a nice drink of water and wait the 5 minutes in silence. And then use that to illustrate the lack of existence of God since nothing happened. Theodore Parker, who was born in Lexington, Massachusetts, August 24, 1810, died in Florence, Italy, May 10, 1860, was an American transcendentalist and reforming minister of the Unitarian Church. A reformer and an abolitionist, his own words and quotes that he popularized would later influence the likes of Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King Jr. When speaking about Ingersoll's claim, there's no God, see, I just said strike me dead because I've just been cursing you here on the stage and nothing happened. He said, and did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? Since Adam and Eve first disobeyed him, God has been continually wronged and rejected by those he made in his own image. He was scorned by his chosen people, through whom he gave the revelation of his word, Romans 3:2, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Yet through thousands of years, the eternal God has been eternally long-suffering. If the Holy Creator is so infinitely patient with his rebellious creatures, how much more should his unholy creatures be patient with each other? How about Abraham Lincoln and Edwin M. Stanton? One of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies was Edwin M. Stanton. He called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. Publicly, he would make statements like this. He said he was the original gorilla. He said it was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln never responded to those remarks. But when, as president, he needed a secretary of war, he chose Staunton. There's a famous painting that shows Lincoln's, like, his cabinet sitting at a table, and right in the forefront is Mr. Staunton in that painting. When his incredulous friends asked why, Lincoln replied, because he is the best man. He's the best man for the job. Years later, as the president's slain body lay in state, Stanton looked into the coffin and said through his tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. The man's animosity was finally broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit. Love is patient. And love is kind. Just as patience will take anything from others, kindness will give anything to others, even to its enemies. Being kind is the counterpart of being patient. To be kind, the Greek is krestiomene, means to be useful, serving, gracious. It is active goodwill. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but it works for it. When Jesus commanded his disciples, including us, to love their enemies, he did not simply mean to feel kindly about them, but he was expecting us to be kind to them. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. We had the similar from Luke earlier. That one is from Matthew 5, 40 and 41. And the hard environment of this evil world gives almost unlimited opportunity to exercise our kindness. Let's look at some more scriptures here. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. If someone could read Romans chapter 2, verse 4.
Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearing and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?
All right, thank you. If only we could appreciate this more often, because I think we're inclined, if we're going to use, we'll use the word kind, We're inclined to respond in kind, and that is not meaning kindness. That's meaning if someone is doing wrong, being bad, we give it to them. We're thinking that by doing that, we're going to change their behavior. We're not. We're only making our behavior bad by doing this. What is the purpose of God's kindness toward us in spite of our, whether we deserve it or not?
That we come to repentance.
That we come to repentance. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Look at verses 4 through 6. Titus 3, 4 through 6.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
All right, thank you. And let's take 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3.
Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
All right, thank you. And we don't need to go and read it necessarily, but in Matthew 11, verse 30, when Jesus is speaking about his yoke being easy, the word is actually the same word here. It's kind. My yoke is kind. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, we're looking at Christ's love for those who belong to him. Jesus makes his yoke kind or mild. He makes sure that his people are called to bear that what he is calling them to do, they can do. You can consider also 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But we're going to have to wrap it up here, so I'm going to try to do that. Looking at these things, and we'll continue to look at a couple of more in the next hour. But the first test of Christian kindness, we might say, and the test of really every aspect of this love that we're talking about, is the home. The Christian husband who acts like a Christian is kind to his wife and to his children. Christian siblings are kind to each other and to their parents. They have more than kind feelings toward each other. They do kind, helpful things for each other to the point of self-sacrifice when that is necessary. For the Corinthians, kindness meant giving up their selfish, jealous, spiteful, proud attitudes and adopting the spirit of loving kindness. And among other things, that would allow their spiritual gifts to be truly and effectively ministered in the Holy Spirit rather than superficially and unproductively counterfeited in the flesh. And we'll leave it there and consider some more with this chapter in a bit. We'll close it for now.